You would open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. That's where we are this morning. Remember, from last week, we were looking at the whole issue of authority. Jesus walks on the scene and begins ministering in Mark. And it's an amazing thing when we begin to think about the whole issue of authority. What Jesus first showed us in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20 was his authority to call. We see that it first says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And Jesus basically offered a call, and his first call was a call to repentance and faith. It was a call to understand that the gospel of God, the good news of God, was going out. And of course, when we hear the good news, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we only have one opportunity, and that is to respond in repentance and faith, to turn from our sin, to turn to Jesus Christ, to put our faith in him and to believe what is being said about the gospel. Second thing we see is that it says, as he was going by the Sea of Galilee in verse 16, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And we see Jesus' second aspect of his call, and that is the ability to call to discipleship, the ability to call us to follow him, and to follow him basically leaving everything behind and being willing to say, God, the most important thing in my life is following you, is knowing you, is following the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him and then living for his glory, living for his honor, and giving myself to a life of discipleship, a life of learning, not just learning for the sake of having head knowledge, but learning from you, Lord Jesus, so that my life is altered and my life is changed as a result of a relationship with you. And so there is that two aspects of his authority. And that's pretty amazing authority, because it is the authority of Almighty God first calling us to a relationship with Jesus, to repentance and faith, and then calling us to a lifetime of following him. But that's not just where this authority is going to end. We're going to see this morning more, and that is that second, Jesus had authority to teach. Take a look at verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The first thing we see is that Jesus offered a word from God. It says that when they heard his teaching, they were amazed. They were astounded at his teaching. Literally, the word that is used there for amazed means to strike with panic or with shock. It means that Jesus' preaching struck them like a blow. One commentator made this statement I thought was really great, because it kind of puts it down where we can get it. He said, they were thunderstruck with Jesus' preaching. There was a powerful punch. These were not just words that were beating the air. They were words that when Jesus spoke, they entered into these people, and it was like thunder had struck. It was like lightning had hit, and then there was a thunder that shook them to the very core of their beings as they understood what God had said and what God had communicated and how they were to respond. Now, it says that they were amazed because his teaching was not like that of the scribes and Pharisees. And it's interesting when you go back and look and study and find out what the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees was like. And basically, they were always quoting somebody else. Rabbi so-and-so says this. Rabbi so-and-so says this. Rabbi so-and-so says this about this passage. Rabbi so-and-so makes this comment about this passage. And it was an endless litany of quotes from everybody and their brother about what they thought about the passage. And yet when Jesus came, he made statements that said, I say to you. In fact, there were times he even said, you have heard that it was written. And he would say, You have heard that it was written, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks upon a woman with lust is guilty of adultery in his heart. There was a power there. Jesus was not just quoting all the late great scholars of that day. And by the way, they say that the Pharisees and the scribes' teaching was also boring. I mean, it would just bore you to death as you heard this rabbi and what he thought about the passage, and this rabbi and what he thought was going on here. And it was just an endless sense of quotations of what everybody else had to say about the passage. And it's astounding because, saints, we can fall into that same trap in our day. We can fall into the trap of being so concerned about what this commentator says and that commentator says that we don't get before God and find out what God says. It is very easy in reading all the comments that everybody else has made that we don't get before God. We don't get into His Word. We don't come before Him. We don't seek His face and say, God, I'm really not interested in what you said to John MacArthur. I'm really not interested in what you said to John Piper. I'm really not interested in what you said to Pastor Chuck or to Bob Coy or to any of the Calvary guys that we would think and we would want to kind of maybe listen to and read what they have said. But saints, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, and God forbid that I would fall into this trap, if I'm supposed to declare to you the word of the Lord, and teachers are supposed to declare to you the word of the Lord, the last thing we need to do is find ourselves with an endless list of quoting what everybody else had to say, and we don't get before God to find out what God is saying to us. Now let me say, when the passage says something, it's going to say exactly what it says. We don't twist the passage to mean what we want it to say. But as Jesus got up and taught before them in the synagogue, his mindset was, I've met with God. I've met with God over this passage. And this is the truth. And he spoke it. Because if Jesus was speaking in a synagogue, he was going to be reading the scriptures, and then he was going to be teaching what the scriptures said. I know there's some that think, no, Jesus went in the synagogue and just kind of spoke extemporaneously. He just kind of spoke the word of God to everybody. But saints, understand, the few passages we have where Jesus, we actually hear him teaching in the synagogue, it is an amazing thing that Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 60, it's either 63 or 61. And then after he quotes it, then Jesus says, this teaching has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was teaching them what the Word of God said. And those of us who come after him are to take his words and to make them very clear to people. There needs to be an authority. Now, when Jesus spoke, there was an authority. It was like a lightning strike and the following thunder shaking the room to pieces. But we need to be people that have a word from God. I remember listening to John MacArthur one time teach on Timothy. MacArthur made the comment, and I believe actually as he made that comment, I'd heard Leonard Ravenhill one time make the statement. And he said, you know, if you're a man of God, if you're called to be before the people of God, don't come with just some teaching that tickles their ears. Don't come with some teaching that would basically maybe raise their intellect a little bit. Come with a word from God. And if your pastor does not come with a word from God, send him back to his study. Banish him to his study. And tell him, don't come out again until you have met with God and you have something from God to share with us. And saints, that's the kind of authority that we see in Jesus, and it ought to be the kind of authority that we see from the men who teach his word. This last week, I was sitting in a series of teachings at the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. And David Guzik was teaching, and you could just sense the power of God was in the room. And at one point, as David was talking about pastors, and he was making an impassioned plea to us to be men who meet with God and seek his face and bring out his word, you could just feel the power of God begin to kind of almost go in waves across the room. And I found myself with tears running out the side of my eyes, thinking to myself, yes, God, make me that kind of man. Yes, God, give me that kind of passion. That's the kind of preaching and teaching that we need in this day. It needs to be the kind of preaching and teaching where the man of God or the woman of God who is presenting the teaching has met with God, and when they present to you the Word of God, Paul made this statement. He said, "My message and teaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on the power of God." I believe it was Peter that said, "Speak as if you were speaking the very oracles of God Himself." Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." And guys, it cannot just simply be words. It cannot simply be great learning. And let me say, I am not against learning. You've got to understand that. I want to study the passage. I want to do the word studies. I want to do the things that I'm supposed to do to be able to take the passage apart, put it back together again, just as God has meant for it to be, with the grammar, with all the things that are in it. But saints, I don't ever want to be guilty of being someone who is taking the passage and making it mean whatever I want it to mean. It needs to be what God's Word says it is. But then there needs to be a presenting of it, a teaching of it, a preaching of it in the power of the Spirit of God. Who cares if I can quote 15 different people? Who cares if I can go back and give you 20 different Greek words? If we have not heard from God, a very, very bad thing has happened in this room. And week after week after week, there ought to be the kind of experience where when you walk out of this place, you are aware that you have heard a word from God. And that becomes terrifying to the preacher. Because I can't give you a word from God just merely with learning. I cannot give you a word from God just merely with study. I'm going to have to get on my face. I'm going to have to get on my knees. I'm going to have to cry out to God and say, "God, may there be some sort of divine intervention where you take my words, where you take the things that I say, where you take the teaching, where you take the outline, where you take the information, and God, there is something glorious that happens in my mind and through my words, that by your Spirit suddenly the Word of God is communicated to the saints, and there is conviction and there is power." On the day of Pentecost, it wasn't just a dry evangelistic sermon that kind of went through the motions, and then at the end of it said, "Well, if anybody wants to, you know, come, I hope you'll just come." It said that when he finished, no invitation, nothing that was laid out there yet. It said that the men were pierced in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And what we have lost, saints, in a generation, is people are not used to hearing the word in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not used to hearing the word where the word pierces their heart. They're not used to situations where the power of God comes upon them and they find themselves broken and shattered in the presence of God. That the issues that are in their lives are fully brought to the fore. God begins to deal with them, not so much that they find themselves sad and broken with nothing on the back end, but there needs to be the kind of teaching and preaching that as the word goes forth, yes, they are thunderstruck. But the thunderstrike also brings forth the rain of Almighty God, and they find themselves watered. They find themselves growing. They find answers to their issues. They find in Jesus Christ everything that they need to be delivered from anything that God has brought conviction of in their life. It was an amazing word because it had an effect not just in that room among those people, but it had an effect in the heavenlies. It says in verse 23, "Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" The reason I read it like that is because I've been there. And when these kind of things happen and someone who is demon-possessed begins to speak out, you see, when Jesus spoke, there was an authority in that room. It was an authority that demonic spirit could not handle. And he came to the forefront because he knew that by the power of the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, he was about to be driven out. And therefore, he came to the forefront. And saints, I will tell you about this. And it's really sad that there are so many movies that glorify the demonic aspect of it. It tries to scare the living daylights out of you with how the demon manifests himself. But you need to understand something. When you have this kind of a power display by a demonic spirit, it means that the demonic spirit feels incredibly threatened. And most likely, he is not in a powerful position to try to deal with you. What he's trying to do is make you afraid. Because if he can make you afraid, you forget who you are in Jesus Christ. And if you forget who you are in Jesus Christ, you have no authority in this situation. Now, it's hard for us to quite kind of catch this whole section here because it almost sounds like the demon is saying some really awesome things. Kind of like Jesus would have gone, amen, you better believe it. That's who I am. Can I get an amen? You know, just, I mean, you would think Jesus would be just like, man, what a confession. What an awesome confession. Let's go forward. But you got to understand, we're missing the Hebraisms. We're missing a little bit the whole idea of what was happening in that moment. It is kind of hard for us to grasp it. So let's go through it statement by statement. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Was actually a common Old Testament formula, which roughly is equivalent to, you have no business with us yet. What do we have to do with you? Why are you showing up? I thought all this thing with us being cast into the lake of fire was like at the end of the age. I thought it was revelation when this stuff was coming up. And so the demon is challenging Jesus' authority to even be there and challenging the power that in effect was challenging the power of that demon to remain in that man and to torture him and to cause him the problems that he was experiencing. So the demon is not so much saying, you know, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth, as if he's scared. No, he's actually making a ploy of power, saying, you're not supposed to be here yet. You shouldn't be doing this. This is at the end of the age that we'll wind up getting driven out. The next phrase states a question. He says, have you come to destroy us? And it was actually a defiant assertion the demon was making. You've come here to destroy us? The demon realized the menace of Jesus Christ. He realized the power of Jesus Christ and cried with an instinctive expression of dread and fear at being in the presence of one whose authority was so much more amazing and astounding and infinitely higher than the authority this demon was seeking to express. He wanted Jesus to disappear, for he knew that if Jesus did not disappear, he knew if Jesus did not forget who he was soon going to be gone, and he was going to be driven out to where he no longer had control of this poor man that he was demon-possessing. The final dramatic cry actually was an authority play by the demon. He said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And rather than being a submissive attempt to submit himself to Christ and maybe stay, it was actually a frantic attempt of the demon to try to bring Jesus under his power. There was a widespread understanding among the people of that day that if you had the exact knowledge of somebody else's name, you brought that person under your mastery and you brought that person under your control. And so what he was actually trying to do was explicitly state who Jesus is. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And in that statement, he was trying to exercise the authority of the name of Jesus and to basically say, I now have power over you because I fully understand who you are. You see, this was not a submissive demon. This was not some kind of demon that was offering all this wonderful truth or wondering all this wonderful opportunity for Jesus to go, amen, this is awesome, this is exactly who I am. This was an ill-informed, ill-fated attempt to control Jesus Christ just as he was controlling this man. These demons were trying to expose Jesus. And so by doing, they wanted to get to where he could be exercising the authority in that room, not Jesus. But I love what Jesus says here, and it's one of the moments where we see Jesus' emotion come out. Verse 25, it says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Literally, the Greek is, be muzzled and get out. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty cool that a demon is sitting there trying to exercise authority over Jesus, trying to say, I'm the one with the power in the room. And Jesus is like, be muzzled and get out. He's not using all these words, you know, oh, what's your name? What are you? And let me tell you, saints, I've read these books when I was probably a junior in college was the first time I had an experience with the demonic. And there was a young teenage boy who was demon-possessed and had shattered his own windshield, punching it with his fists. And his mother was terrified of him, and he was rampaging. And basically they called the guy who discipled me, John Dale, and I went with him. You know, I was kind of like the young squire that I didn't realize. I thought I was going to go pray for J.D. J.D. had already been told by the Lord, no, he was going to go and pray for me. And he was just going to toss me into the fire. I mean, he had been teaching me things all along to understand what my authority was in Jesus Christ. And so we walked into that place and dealt with that spirit, and the boy was delivered. There was a little girl that was delivered from demons because of things that had been done that I can't really get into. Just last year in Sudan, there was a demonic spirit that kind of rose up and for some reason picked me and said, you know, there's a big giant white man, which I really didn't appreciate at the time. And said, you know, this big massive white man is going to take all your power. So don't get anywhere near him. And he just freaked out when they brought him near me. Now, let me say this, saints. There's nothing in me outside of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the authority of what God has given me in Jesus Christ that makes me any different from anybody else. But you've got to understand that what's going to happen in these circumstances is these demonic spirits are going to try to make you terrified. They're going to try to make you afraid. This is why I would encourage you, don't watch horror movies. Don't watch these movies where you have all these demons and vampires and werewolves and all that kind of garbage. All you're doing is filling your mind with the thoughts of the enemy. All you're trying to do is scare yourself half to death so you don't remember who you are in Jesus Christ. You need to read the scriptures and find out what Jesus did. This demon comes up and interrupts him in the middle of his teaching. Starts screaming out, starts trying to pull an authority ploy right in the middle of church. And what does Jesus do? Does he spend all day with this? Does he make it a half hour or an hour outing? Does he make this the whole major thing that's going to go on in the service? No, he says, be muzzled, get out. Saints, it's important to realize the authority that is being manifest here. And what happened? Well, let's take a look. Verse 26, throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. By the way, even that stuff, saints, is to try to scare us and make us forget who we are in Jesus Christ. They're going to try to do some kind of weird thing. They're going to try to have some kind of weird manifestation. I've heard male voices coming out of female bodies. I've heard female voices coming out of male bodies. I've heard all kinds of weird voices coming out of people. And you got to understand, all they're trying to do is make you afraid and forget who you are in Jesus Christ. And Jesus stood there that day and understood exactly who he was. He understood exactly what the authority that he had. And he basically said, be muzzled, get out. And you need to understand that the same Jesus that was in that synagogue is the same Jesus who is in you. You say, well, Pastor, you can do that kind of stuff because you're a preacher. No! You need to understand the first couple of times it happened, I was just a dude going to church. Man, I was a Baptist. We weren't even supposed to believe in those things in some places. And all it was an understanding of who you are in Christ, an understanding of the authority of God. And I need you to understand this. God has more authority than every single demon that has ever existed combined in a giant pyramid, all screaming at you, trying to scare you. They are nothing. They are less than nothing. You should not be afraid of them. You should not be kowtowed by them. You should not be intimidated by them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in them and who is in the world. Jesus didn't say, man, I saw Satan, and in about the 11th round, when it was about to go to the scorecard, God barely put him out. No, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And I have given you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. There, saints, is the truth. And mommies and daddies, when your kids get scared and they call you into the room, don't sit there and try to tell them stuff doesn't exist. You tell them who Jesus Christ is. You teach them the power of that name. You teach them to use that name. You teach them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are granting them the most powerful weapon that has ever been granted to anyone to deal with fear and to deal with intimidation and to deal with any kind of terror that will come upon a child. But when it's all over with, you also teach them this, because this is what God said to me as I was walking around Jordan Hare Stadium. It really wasn't, and please understand, God doesn't like come down and speak, and I don't hear a big booming voice, okay? The Word of God rose up within me by the work of the Spirit of God, and I was like struggling with, wow, I'm awesome. I must be incredible. I saw demons come out of people. Wow, I saw the authority of God cast demons out of someone. And the Word of God rose up within me and said, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you in my name, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Because the issue is not us out there doing some kind of an authority work or some kind of power work that just makes us arrogant and think we're awesome. The real thing that ought to be exalted is Jesus Christ, who gave the authority. The real thing that ought to be lifted high is the gospel of Jesus Christ that can deliver to the uttermost. And let me say, you might cast a demon out of somebody 100 times, but the Scripture says that demon will go out into the dry and the arid places. He will gather up 7 demons worse than himself. He will come back to that place, and if he finds it clean, swept, but empty, he will enter in, and the second situation will be worse than the first. The powerful aspect, saints, that we need to hold to is the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ to take that empty house where the demon has been cast out, and he himself come to dwell there, which by God's power will make sure that they never come in again. There is authority that was used by our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the next thing, and it's simply this, and it's interesting when we read the next part. It says, verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Well, you would think it would, right? I mean, if somebody were to stand up in church and start manifesting, and God were to grant me the ability to say, be muzzled, get out. And it got out, but it was kind of wild in the process. Guess what? If we had a meeting that night, it'd probably be packed. Because Jonesboro would hear about it. Now, granted, light draws bugs. There'd be some weird people in here in some serious need of teaching. Because they're going to come in and go, yeah, let's all be demon busters. You know, and then they start talking about, oh, there's the demon of the chair cushion. And then there's the demon of alcoholism. And there's the demon of this. Listen, there are demons that get into our lives because we choose sin rather than choose righteousness. They receive authority from us because we choose sin. And they will be driven out by the power of Jesus Christ. Did you know nowhere in Scripture do they call them a demon of anything? They just call them an unclean spirit. You know why they're an unclean spirit? Because if you're involved in anything unclean in your life, they can get authority. So here's the best way to keep everything out. Deal with your sin. And by the way, stop sinning. And turn to God and live a holy life as God's Spirit grants you power to do so. Run to the gospel, because the gospel will be the power of God to save you and to change you and to deliver you from that sin. Run to Jesus. But the news went out. It says it went into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It says, now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now the first thing that happens here is we see Jesus' authority to minister, and he had authority to heal. He comes into Peter's house, and you got to understand, it was after synagogue. You were able usually to go to someone's house, and you wound up having a meal with that family in the house. But, you know, there was no meal. You know why? Mama's sick. Mama's real sick. And Peter don't cook, evidently, because there's nothing there. And Jesus walks into the house, and instead of going, oh, there's no food here, well, let's go to somebody else's house. Hey, Andrew. You know, well, that's his mama too. But hey, James, John, I hear the Zebedee family puts on a good spread. Let's head down to their house. We don't need to be here. She's sick anyway. What I love is that Jesus walks over to her bed And he reaches out, and since we're dealing with Mark, and we're not going to go to the other Gospels because they didn't exist when this was first written, we just see that Jesus gingerly and tenderly reaches out and takes her hand, and as he takes her hand, he lifts her from the bed, and the fever leaves. Now, you want to talk about authority? You want to talk about power? Jesus simply takes her hand, lifts her to her feet, and the lady is healed. Now, by the way, he didn't pop her in the forehead and knock her over. After it was over with, he didn't set up a big tent. He just simply healed the lady by lifting her to her feet. And then it says she immediately went to serve them, and they went about their day enjoying a meal together. Now, this is interesting. It says later that night, more started to happen. It says, and after the sun had set, okay, when evening came, and after the sun had set, they began bringing him to all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And you may think to yourself, why did they wait until dark? Was it because it was a sinister moment with these demons and spirits and sicknesses? No, they were Jews. What are you supposed to do on the Sabbath? Nothing, right? You're supposed to worship God, and you're supposed to rest. And by the way, when could you start coming up from your rest and go out and do something else? What time? Sundown. These people were chomping at the bit to get to Peter's house. And so as the sun finally set, they began coming in droves to Peter's house, the sick and the demon-possessed. And it's awesome because it says, when evening came, the sun had set, they began bringing him to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathers at the door, and he heals many who were ill with various diseases, and he casts out many demons, and I love it. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And by the way, Jesus was not interested at that point in his ministry to be worshipped and to be ushered in as the Messiah, because he knew what he had to do was die on a cross and take the sins and pay for those sins with his own blood. And so he just silences them. And it's amazing. They're silent. And you have all these diseases that are healed. Jesus had ability to heal. He had authority to heal. And I've got here, he had authority to hurl. And that just simply means he was casting out the demons. And there's a way of saying throwing. It's hurling. But I didn't want to make you think Jesus was throwing up because the food was bad at Peter's house. Okay, but the demons were again manifesting themselves. Jesus muzzled them. Every single one of them were forced out. And so the whole city begins gathering at the door because they begin to experience authority once again. And saints, for the last 2 weeks, I remember one morning, by the way, we're still praying in the mornings. Come up here at 6:30 a.m. if you so choose. Pray with us that God would bring revival. And I'll just tell you what happened to me, and it wasn't this week, it was the week before, but it was while I was dealing with these passages. And I was just struggling. And here's why I was struggling. Because I was reading about all this authority, and I realized I didn't have much of it. I realized what I had was kind of ministering in my own strength and my own flesh, and I was trying to help people, and I was trying to help them out of their problems, and I was trying to help them out of drug abuse, and I was trying to help them become more better people, I guess. And I just realized, God, I'm doing so much of this in my own strength. Dear God, please move me out of my strength into your strength. Please move me out of my power into your power. God, please move me out of my authority, which can really do next to nothing, and move me into your authority that can heal, that can deliver, that can bring the word of God in such a way that there is a thunderstruck moment as God moves among us. And I'm just crying out to God. And join with us, saints. Come. If you can't come at 6:30 in the morning, listen, we'll open this place up anytime you want. But we need to be flooding this place and crying out to God and say, dear God, bring us back into an authoritative ministry. Bring us back into the kind of ministry. And please understand, I'm not asking for a ministry that turns into TBN, okay? And yes, I say that with disdain, because it needs to be said with disdain. I don't want to turn this into some giant TBN tent meeting. I don't want to turn this into some big giant charismatic free-for-all. We are going to teach the Word of God every Sunday in this place. We're going to worship God every Sunday in this place. But how I long to also watch God heal and deliver and do mighty things and convict people of sin and save people. And saints, it's not a matter of us doing enough ministry so that eventually we'll maybe convince them. We need power. We need authority. If you don't think you do, then please pray for me because I know I do. And Jesus walked about with this authority, and it was an authority to call. It was an authority to teach. It was an authority to minister. But then we come to the last aspect of this, saints. Look at verse, 35. Where did Jesus get this authority? It says, in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon, by the way, every time it says Simon, you can just read Peter, because it's Simon Peter. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. Do you realize, and in that moment, and in that one section of Scripture, there is so much that comes to my heart. Because it would be so easy to say, you know, we're in Capernaum, and it's been an awesome day, man. The whole city gathered at our house. This would be a good place to just set down. This would be a good place to build a big, gigantic building unto our own ministry glory. This could be an awesome place where God could move week after week after week, and we would tell all the people all around the lake to come to this place, and we could build it bigger, and we could build it bigger, and we could build it bigger. And eventually we could have a soccer ministry, and we could have a basketball ministry, and we could have a bowling ministry, and we could have all these things that would bring God so much glory as we bring more and more people to this same place. And it is so easy, saints, and I am so susceptible to wanting something bigger and more grandiose and awesome. And it is a fascinating thing, saints, that it seems like no matter how many people I disciple, just about the time I get done discipling them, God sends them somewhere else. I remember even saying to him one time when a few more brothers were taking other places, and I just said, Lord, can you just leave a few? Can you leave a couple? And the Lord just kind of asked me a question in my heart. He said, so what do you want? You want to keep them all around you? Or do you want to be like my son who sent them to the four corners of the globe? Do you want to be like my son who sent them to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Saints, we are not here to build a monument to our own religious futility. We are not here to build a monument to Calvary Chapel, or God forbid, a monument to John Lawrence and his preaching and all that kind of garbage that takes place. What we need to have is hearts that say, God, bring them, help us to train them, and then send them to the ends of the earth. And if we wind up struggling in our budget, if we wind up struggling in what we're trying to do here, if we don't seem to have enough volunteers, glory to God, because we know you're taking the ones you bring here, you're training them up, and you're sending them out. Jesus got to that place, and Peter came up with that mindset of, everybody's looking for you, Jesus. You got to come back. Man, this is my hometown. This could be awesome. But Jesus had power, and he had authority because he was submissive to authority. Jesus said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. You see, Jesus had authority. And by the way, the first thing is this, Jesus had to be exhausted. Can you imagine? He ministered at the synagogue, he came back to the house, had a little bit of a meal, but ministered there. And then evening time came and the sun began to set, which by the way, in that part of the world, they didn't have light bulbs. They had lanterns and lamps and stuff. But they usually started going to bed about the time the sun went down. And Jesus stayed up well into the night. When you realize that the whole city is gathered at your door and you are healing people and you're casting out demons and you're continuing to do the works of God there, Jesus was exhausted by the time it was bedtime. And yet, a good while before the sun rose, Jesus went to a lonely place to pray because Jesus understood he needed direction more than sleep, fellowship with God more than rest. Now, I'm not saying exhaust yourselves. I'm not saying, just wipe yourself out. In fact, I'll say this. Peter Lord made this statement. I think it's a very good statement. He said, you can't soar with the eagles if you're staying up all night with the turkeys. Okay? And please hear me. I know people say, well, I'm a night person. I'm not a morning person. You know what? You can train yourself to be a morning person. instead of a night person. I know we think that that's on, you know, I know Jesus has authority over demons, and I know he has authority over all illnesses, but he does not have authority over making me not a night person and a morning person. Yes, he can. Go to bed early, wake up early. Jesus took the time to get alone with his Father. Why did he do it early in the morning? Because nobody's up. Because he can't get bugged. Because he knew that by the time the sun rose, Peter and everybody else was going to be searching for him and go, "Hey, Jesus, come back. Let's minister, 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 minister." Jesus was like, "Look, I've got to get with the Father. I need to know what God wants to do." Jesus was not a free agent to do whatever he wanted to do. He needed to seek God. He needed to know the heart and the mind of God. And when God said, "You don't stay here," even though it's really successful, even though it's really popular, even though the whole city is gathered at your door, "You don't stay here. You go where I tell you, and I want you to go to another city and another city and another city and another city." And by the way, in some of those cities, he was warmly received. And in one of the cities, they tried to take him out to the brow and throw him off a cliff. But Jesus kept doing what his Father wanted him to do. Jesus was able to manifest authority because he had prayerful submission, and he also had purposeful submission. He was doing what his Father wanted him to do. And that was what was most important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I want to be people of authority, if we want to be people who have authority to speak the Word of God, we have authority to call people to repentance and to faith as we preach the gospel. If we want to be people who have authority that when we call them to discipleship, the Spirit of God moves and they become His disciples. If we want to be people who have authority to teach, and when we teach, they are thunderstruck by the power of God. We want to have authority to deal with whatever problems they're dealing with. And if it involves a sickness, if it involves demons, we can even have authority to do those things as God so desires. And we have authority to do all these things. We are going to have to be people who say, "I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to live for what God wants me to do. And I will be a God-driven, God-led, God-taught, God-instructed, God-moved man or woman." Because if we are not, the authority stops there. And we can move back into our lifeless kind of religiousness rather than God's power. Lewis Neely was preaching one of the sessions, and Lewis had been in this one area in India, and basically nobody was coming to their meetings, and he was about to have to put out a newsletter. And he put out the newsletter, he thought about lying and saying, "You know, there's many coming, there's a lot happening." He figured nobody's in India, they won't know. And by the way, when we get moved by numbers, you're always kind of led to lie, you know. People ask me sometimes, "How many were in church?" I said it was comfortably full. What I mean by that is there's room for everybody to lie down. You just kind of move to lie when your life begins to revolve around your successfulness. Is all about numbers. And saints, we don't need to be in that bondage. We need to go out and do what God wants us to do and then trust that God will cause the increase as we do what He wants to do and we focus on that. Lewis Neely had been doing this for quite a while. It just seemed like nothing was happening, nothing was going on. He was trying to faithfully preach the gospel. And in the process, he said God was breaking him of his pride and breaking him of his numbers orientation and breaking him of his thought that he had to impress men. And he said, finally, one day, some people from the village brought this woman to him, or actually they told him about her. And they said, "She's sick and she's dying. We've already talked to the witch doctors. They can't do anything. We've already talked to the healer. She can't do anything. We've talked to all these people and they can't do anything." And he said, "We heard you have a God. Could you come and pray for her? She's dying." Neely thought, "Well, it's great that you go to everybody else and then you give her to me when she's almost dead. You know, you could have given me when she was a little healthier, you know, as if that was going to help." And he said he was terrified. But he had also the sense of peace that I'm just supposed to go and pray for this woman. And so he went into her hut and he prayed for the woman. And he was going to pray for her. And he said, "You know, I was just going to trust God. I was going to trust God to heal her. I remember Jesus had healed people in the New Testament. I'm just going to ask that same God would move through my life and reach this woman who's going to die. She's going to go to hell because she doesn't know Jesus. She's a Hindu. She's worshiping all these false deities. God, please have mercy on her." And he laid hands on her and he prayed for her. And he said it was about the weakest prayer of faith you could ever imagine in your life. But he said God was merciful, and the lady sat up, got up, and started walking around the room, at which point her entire family began to be blown away. Neely realized why he was there. He wasn't there to start a healing crusade. He was there to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel to that family, and that entire family came to Christ. As God began doing other things, there were a number of people in that city that had goiters. And he began to pray for these people that had huge goiters on their neck. And he said as he would pray for these people that had huge goiters, trusting that the authority of God could do a work, he would watch the goiters literally in his presence go down and disappear. And you know what started happening at their meetings? They were full. Now, he said they were primarily filled with people that wanted him to do that to them, but he realized that his major goal was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he did again and again and again and again, and that region was touched with hundreds and thousands of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, I realize I'm tiptoeing in some interesting areas, aren't I? We get all scared, and people begin to think, well, what if you pray for somebody and they aren't healed? Well, let me ask you a question. What if you witness to somebody and they aren't saved? Do you feel bad you witnessed? Then don't give the whole deal of, well, what if you pray for them and they don't get healed? I'm just told to pray for them. I'm not told to physically heal them. I'm told to be an instrument of God, to lay my hands upon them, to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and believe that the prayer offered in faith will raise up the one who is sick. I'm called to lay hands on people and pray for them and ask God to bring the healing. But if they aren't healed when I pray, I don't have to feel bad that I prayed for them. To say that would basically be to say synonymously, oh, I witnessed to somebody, and since everybody I witness to does not get saved immediately, I need to stop witnessing. That's goofy. And what I'm basically saying to you, saints, is this. And I just ask these two questions. Number one, are you ministering in God's authority? And I realize we can all can say, because I'm giving the word of God to people, yes, I'm ministering in God's authority. Because I am submitted to authority, yes, I'm ministering in God's authority. But can we take it a little further, maybe, to where maybe it does begin to push into a little bit of an uncomfortable ground and say, but does the authority of God manifest itself when you're ministering? Are there people that feel thunderstruck by the word? Are there people that begin to deal with God as you begin to minister to them? If there was a demon present, would you just kind of go, and run? I remember John MacArthur talking about the first time they dealt with demons. He said, we were casting them out, and somebody said, should we make them go to the pit? He said, I don't care where they go, just don't stay here. He said, go to Arizona, it's hot there. He didn't know. He just sought to minister in the name of Jesus Christ, and God did the work. Listen, God can do anything through you that He chooses if you will be the one who is submitted to Him and surrendered to Him and say, God, I want to do whatever it is you want me to do. And you will go forth and share the gospel. You will go forth and minister in the name of Jesus and watch God do what only God can do. Are you ministering in God's authority? And then I would just come with this second one. I'm sorry if this is difficult for you. And I don't mean you to go under any kind of condemnation. Please don't go under condemnation, saints. These are just simply questions that I hope would drop us to our knees, that we would begin to cry out to God to say, God, we need your authority. We need your power, not so that we can do whatever we want to do, but so that the gospel may go forth, even if it means healings, even if it means demonic manifestation. Whatever it is, God, you just send us forth to minister in your name, and we want to go forth in your authority. And therefore, the second question is this. Not only are you ministering in God's authority, but, and this may be why, are you submitting to God's authority? When His Word speaks, do you respond? When His Word addresses your lifestyle, do you react? Well, sometimes we react, we just don't react well. When the Spirit of God begins to lay somebody on your heart, do you actually go see them? Do you call them? When the Spirit of God makes you aware of some sin, do you confess it? Is your life being lived for the purposes of God, or kind of your own agenda, And then you sprinkle some religion around the edges, like you'd sprinkle a cupcake with sprinkles for decoration. We got to ask ourselves hard questions. We're running into Jesus. Jesus sure does ministry different, doesn't he? And yet there are places all over the world where you'll watch the same kind of thing happening, where the Word of God is going forth in power. God is doing amazing things. And as a result, please hear me, saints. As a result, the gospel is being preached and people are being saved, because that needs to be the end goal. And then those people need to be brought into the point of being made disciples of Jesus. Saints, there's an authority out there. It's from God, and it's awesome. And I don't know about you, but in 2 weeks of having to deal with this, I want to walk in that authority. But I realize, saints, what it means for me is I'm going to have to submit myself a whole lot more to God's authority. And then God will allow me more and more to minister in His. May God make us those kind of people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it says. We thank You for the power of it. God, please work in our hearts. Please work in our lives. God, I pray for these saints as I have prayed for myself. Oh God, may we begin to walk in an authority that as we share the gospel with people, we would watch You do a heart change in them by the gospel. We would watch them living from a fundamentally different center in their lives. But God, I fear that what I need first is for You to put me in a fundamentally different center in my life. One that is submitted unto You. One that is surrendered unto You. One whose agenda is set by heaven itself and is manifest as I find myself crying out to You and praying, because I know I need Your direction. I know I need Your leadership. And oh God, I know I need Your power. Lord, I think of Paul. I think of Sean. I think of Alex. I think of Phil. These people You brought into my life, that they don't need a preacher who just simply walks in his own authority and ministers in his own strength. God, they need You. We all have people in our lives here, God, who are lost, who don't know Jesus. And our city desperately needs a church that would walk in the authority of God, not the authority of Calvary Chapel or the authority of Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or Charismatic or anything else, Lord, that is just simply the authority of a group of men. We need Your power. We need Your authority. God, we need a message that will pierce men's hearts to the core. A message that will show them they are lost, and show them and call them to repentance and faith, and call them to discipleship, and call them into a vital relationship, an inner wonderful woven connection with Jesus. Oh God, we need You. Father, hear my cry, and oh God, multiply my cry this week, that You, dear God, would come. That You would fill me with Your Spirit. And that You would enable me, Lord, to do whatever it is I need to do. Lord, whether it is the smallest act of service, or God, if it was something as wild as what we read here in Mark chapter 1. God, I even want my serving. I even want my giving a cold glass of water in Jesus' name to be done in Your authority, not in mine. For Your glory, not for mine. God, grant this to us, that we would be changed, we would be transformed, we would be different people, fundamentally at our core. God, You would begin to use us, just as You used Your Son, just as You used Brother Lewis, and just as so many who are around us and know us desperately need for You to use us, that their lives would be touched with the gospel and the power and the authority of God. Lord, grant us grace that we would go forth from this place to live for you and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.